Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, when God does things like that, there's great significance to Him. And sometimes we think, you know, we're just doing some church activity. I tell you, what God sees in the Spirit is far more valuable to God than we can possibly imagine. And when you're submitting your heart to Him, and, you know, the theme of all the worship that I got, you know, surrendering to God, and we just want Him to have His way in this place, and the prophetic destinies that He's calling out, and who you really are to Him, this has massive implications to our identities in God. And it's one of those things by, you know, it's by faith we receive what God's doing in the Spirit. He wants us to have spiritual eyesight in the days ahead. This is going to be more and more important for the body of Christ, is to have spiritual eyesight. And we often talk about it, and we preach about it, and we say it, but at the end of this whole thing, when Jesus returns, at the end of the age, the body of Christ is going to be living by faith. And it's going to be a real thing. It's not just going to be something we talk about and then kind of live our own lives and then come back and talk about it again. It's going to be a real reality. And God, in His mercy, is preparing us. I believe personally He's preparing the body of Christ globally for the days that we're going to walk in ahead. Not just because when people hear that, they think of great intensity coming against, resistance coming against the body of Christ. It includes that. I'm talking about He's preparing you to walk in the glory of God. And He has to prepare you to receive these dimensions in God. He can't just give the riches of His kingdom to the average person that's walking a complacent lifestyle. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is going to be a continuation from last week. And if you have your notes, we passed out the notes again, but turn to page 4 in your notes. Well, we're going to just kind of pick it up. Last week, we talked about the politics of the kingdom of God, how God said, I want you to understand my politics. And if you know, politics is a bad word for a lot of people right now in these times, because both negative and positive, and whether you can trust people and politicians and so on and so forth. But true politics is actually the administration of a kingdom. The tactics used, or the persuasion used, so on and so forth, in running a nation or a political body or whatever it is. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a political body right now. And we talked about how before Jesus comes, our response to the politics of the kingdom of heaven are different than after He comes. After He comes, he's going to have a divine dictatorship on the earth, and it's going to be based on righteousness and justice and love, not manipulation. Jesus will never be corrupted by power, because He had all power and authority before He was born as a human being. And so responding to the politics of the kingdom of God right now is critical, that we think the way God is thinking right now. And, you know, we quoted those scriptures. You know, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're ambassadors of this particular kingdom. We carry it in us right now, but it's still not yet. It's both here now and still not yet, meaning the fullness of the kingdom. And the great commission that was released by the Father, He said, go make disciples of all nations. Jesus is ultimately going to fulfill that in the millennial reign. Because making disciples of all nations, we often just think of an evangelistic meeting, let's say in Africa, where 1 million people come, and most of them get born again, which is awesome. That is the gift of God. That's the anointing God's releasing. But that is just the beginning of a discipling of a nation. The discipling of a nation includes the government being renewed, the arts, the entertainment, everything, every sphere of society is going to be discipled That's what the Great Commission actually means. And so we think of it just as salvation, but it's that is the beginning open door to the kingdom of God. What you do when you walk in that door is submitting to the politics of his kingdom. There's many, many Christians that will trust in Jesus as their Savior, but they have no idea in how to trust in him as their Lord, or how to submit their lifestyles to him, or to understand him as a healer, for example, or a deliverer, or those kind of things. There's many Christians in the body of Christ that believe. There's denominations that are based on the belief that once you're saved, you're always saved, you're going to heaven, we're all the same, and so on and so forth. And that's vastly, vastly living below the power line of the kingdom of God. That's not how it's going to be, especially as we walk into the end of the age. And so today I want to talk about a responsiveness to the kingdom of God and how God rewards that on this side of the second coming. And we're a unique generation. I told you last week, I felt like the Lord asked me, do you believe, because I've taught this and I've been teaching this for a couple of years now, 3 or 4 years, do you believe that you're living in the generation in which the Lord returns? And I personally do. I said yes. Now, the generation could be 40 years or 60 years, but I don't know what the timeline is. I believe we're at the beginning of birth pangs. I mean, things could rapidly unfold in 1 year. We could be so shocked at the prophetic things that take place. But the idea is that generation is going to have a very unique responsiveness to God. God actually wrote in the Bible 150 chapters about what's going to happen in that generation, it culminating in Jesus' return and then, of course, the millennial reign. And so as we respond to his politics, so to speak, or the constitution of his kingdom, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus defined at the end of Matthew 7, he said, "I'll let me tell you who's wise and who's foolish." And he just said, "I'll tell you." I mean, if you read it in there, I'm summarizing, but he said, the wise will do what I just said in the last 3 chapters. The foolish will hear what I said. They might think it's a great thing, but they won't do what I just said. And so he said, it's like two men. One builds their lifestyle on the rock, and the other one builds their lifestyle on sand. And Jesus said, the wise are the ones that are listening to what I say, and in my grace, they're grooming this reality of my kingdom into their lifestyles, and they're submitting to me. The foolish got saved, but their lives, they begin to live for themselves, and their whole lives come down when the storms come in life. And ultimately, it has an end of the age application, that particular passage. And so, as we live our lives, and let's just say, just using a number, we're 20 years from the millennial kingdom. That means if you want to start planning for your future, you want to start planning for what you will be doing the day after Jesus returns. Because so many Christians just think, once it's done, it's done. And we can all just sit back and relax and that kind of a thing. And in a sense, that's the way it is. But what you're doing in the millennial reign is directly connected to how you're living your life right now. And it's what Jesus is going to choose for you in the millennial reign. And a lot of Christians don't even think of that. Now, I call that planning for your future. Now, he's asking me personally, do you believe? I said, yes, I do. Then he says, you need to start thinking about the kingdom of God, my politics, and what I'm going to be trying to accomplish when my son returns. And what he's going to be doing in discipling the nations for 1,000 years. You're going to play a part in that. But it's directly affected by how I've lived my life in responsiveness to him right now. And that's why we're calling it the politics of the kingdom. And so this is what we want to focus on today, because God is a rewarding God. And if you live a secret lifestyle of prayer, fasting, and connection to the Lord, and you're seeking the deep riches of the kingdom, according to Proverbs 2, that if you seek for wisdom like you would hidden treasure, all of these kind of things, God directly rewards that. And some people say, well, I don't really care how God rewards. I just love him. I want to do that. Well, Jesus actually motivated with this reality. And he knows how to run his kingdom. If he motivates with it, We want to understand what his reward system is and what it's like. And so the most important appointment that we are looking forward to in our lives is when we stand before Jesus. The Bible says that it's appointed once for man to die, and after that is the judgment. Now, that judgment there, a lot of Christians think that is a judgment where God's going to reveal all your hidden sins and so on and so forth. The judgment there is actually the bema seat for believers. For non-believers, it's the great white throne judgment after the millennial reign. For the believer, it's called the bema seat judgment. And the bema seat judgment is nothing more than an evaluation. Because the Bible says when you're born again, your sins are washed away. They're covered under the blood of Jesus. God forgets them. He's not going to hold you accountable, so to speak, for your sins. Now, just to throw in one little thing, because of what Corinthians says, it says that we have to give an account to God, both good and bad. Meaning that if there's some things that you haven't repented of, or if God for 10 years was contending with you about something for you to give up or to get out of or to repent of, and you don't do that, and then you die, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. You're still saved in that sense. But Jesus will talk to you about it. And you don't want to talk to Jesus about anything when you have the grace of God and you can submit everything to him and his leadership right now. But he will talk to us about that, about those things that we're not giving up. And it's not like he comes to us one day and says, give this up, and we're not sure if we heard him or not. No, these are things that he's walking with you step by step. I mean, these will be unmistakable things because he'll base it on the constitution of his kingdom. For example, forgiveness. If you can die with bitterness in your heart, I wouldn't do it. But you can die with bitterness in your heart, being born again. But Jesus will talk to you about that bitterness because he explained his kingdom to you, so to speak. So anyway, we'll leave that there. Let's look at the bema seat. And this is the believer's judgment seat. Bema is the Greek word for this judgment seat. And bema is the used from ancient Greece when they did the Olympics. And they would have the judges sitting kind of up on a platform. And after the Olympics were done, they would award those wreaths around the head. And in our times now, it would be the gold, silver, and bronze medals. So this is the kind of judgment seat that you're standing before Jesus in. The Bible says Jesus has eyes of fire. And on that day, you will not be able to manipulate Jesus. He's going to look right through you. Now, here's what the holy terror part of this reality is. You're going to see the man standing in front of you that left eternity past, all the glory that he had with the Holy Spirit and the Father. What he spoke at creation, he left that in meekness, and he was born as a human baby to a human mother into his creation that he created with his words. And he walked around on earth with one plan and one purpose, and that was to die. And when you realize, when you stand before Jesus, you're going to see clearly the ramifications of what Jesus did. You're going to feel such love for this man that you are going to, in that moment, wish you had given everything you possibly could to him, because you realize that he had given everything he possibly could to you. He even endured the wrath of God crushing him so that you could have relationship with his Father. And you're going to stand before him and you're going to love him. You're going to feel such love for this man as a believer. You're going to feel such an intense emotion. But then he's going to look at you and evaluate your life. And in that moment, you can't change anything after that. So this is for us living in the second coming generation. This appointment is either our death or the rapture, whenever that is. I mean, like we said before, there's great disagreement with that. But at the second coming, you know, the rapture happens, and we're going to all have this appointment with God, okay? And some people get real scared when they start thinking this way. God doesn't want you to be scared. He wants you to understand what you can offer God in return right now, what he's going for you. Your righteousness won't be judged, what, you know, what you did good and bad, because you are the righteousness of Christ in your spirit right now. This isn't about God finding out all your hidden sins, although he'll talk to you about some, so to speak. This Bema Seat judgment is when he looks at you and says, man, you are faithful to me. He looks at your whole life, everything about you, where you come from, and everything that you've done, and then he rewards you accordingly for your faith and your love and your faithfulness to God. He gives us an understanding of what we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That good part is humble, meek. Well done, thou meek and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear from Jesus on that day. Then he's the Father himself, Jesus said, will reward you. So now let's just read some of these scriptures so that we're all on the same page in paragraph 1 and page 4. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, 10 and 12. We make it our aim to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are all well known to God. So here's some scriptures that's saying we're going to be standing before him, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul uses something very significant in verse 11. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Why does he say that? It's not because we're going to be afraid of eternal judgment with the Father, because we're born again, standing before him. Knowing the terror of the Lord, you do not want to stand before Jesus and feel such love for him and have nothing to offer him with your life. And this is what 1 Corinthians 3 begins to talk about. Now, I'm going to start in verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 3. And this is Paul talking. And he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still not able to receive it. This is very significant. I believe there should be a holy weight in our hearts, because what this scripture is saying is Paul wants to give meat of the word to the body of Christ. He wants you to come into maturity, but he's saying you are not able to receive anything that I want to share with you about the glory of God or the kingdom of God or that kind of a thing, because he says you're still acting carnal. So I'm going to give you milk instead. That means that we have this reality in God that if we are not walking with him, that there's things that God won't share with us. It's not because he doesn't love us or he's punishing us. It's because we can't handle it, because we're still acting carnal in our lifestyles. And in verse 3 he says, for you still are carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now think about that for a minute. If you have strife, envy, and divisions in the body of Christ around us, then we are simply carnal and we can't receive the deep riches or the meat of the kingdom of God. That's what the terror of the Lord is. That's what understanding who God really is in our lives. Now, I'm saying this all understanding the full grace of God, that it, you know, we can change today, we can repent, we can move forward and that kind of a thing, but we want to think like God is thinking going forward in our lives. It's a critical component for the end time church, I believe. And Paul says in verse 4, for what one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So he talked about this in 1 Corinthians 1 too. People were saying, I'm Paul's disciple, I'm Apollos' disciple, I'm this guy's disciple, I'm that guy's disciple. And Paul is saying, you are way off in the way you're thinking about the kingdom of God. You're responding to church politics in whatever age you're living in, and however they're doing things, and however people want to build their ministries, and who's saying what, and who's with me, and so on and so forth. And he's saying, this is way off. This is carnal. You're only going to be getting milk if this is how you're going to respond. So he says, if you're saying this is not where you want to be. And he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? In another translation, it says servants. These are mere servants of God.
and you believe through them, but God gave the grace for you to believe through them, so it has nothing to do with them, so to speak. If I operate under an anointing today, suddenly God says, I got a very keen prophetic anointing, and I picked three of you out today, and I read your mail, and then let's just say you're not saved, and then I asked you to be born again, and you came, and you got born again. I'm not rewarded for any of that. You want to know why? Because that was the anointing that God gave. That had nothing to do with me. I would be rewarded for being obedient to what God said, not for this great prophetic anointing, so on and so forth. Heaven does not care about the great anointings that he gives men. Heaven does not care about the million people that show up in a crusade in Africa. Heaven cares about the hearts of every person that comes. Heaven is overjoyed when people give their hearts to God, but they're not moved by the reality that we're moved by. That's what Paul is starting to say. It's God that's given the increase here. So God's thinking completely different than the way we are. So he says, as the Lord gave to each one. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. He's saying, hey, I don't care who is doing the stuff. It doesn't matter. Now this is a beautiful, beautiful news for so many people in the body of Christ that think they're forgotten, overlooked. They're serving in different dimensions, and some of it seems boring, and so on and so forth. Jesus, when you start to realize what 1 Corinthians 3 says, you're going to start to be overjoyed no matter what you're doing right now. Whatever your limitations are, you can be rewarded the highest realities in the kingdom of God in the millennial reign, because meekness is what Jesus' kingdom is built on. This is what Jesus is going to build the millennial kingdom on, is meekness, because he was the meekest man that ever lived. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And it's back to that reality of them simply being obedient. Nobody's going to get a special trophy in heaven because they won 10,000 people to Christ. You know what the Bible specifically says? One crown is a crown of life. People say, oh, we all get the crown of life. That's actually not what the Bible says. Sometimes when people pass away, we talk in glowing terms over them. But the people that are given an actual crown of life, according to James, are those that have resisted temptation for long periods in their life. They've actually resisted temptation. Now, does that mean the guy that gets into heaven and he wasn't resisting temptation, that God loves him any less? No, he just doesn't get a crown. God has a reward system that's vastly different than the way we think. And so, again, it's important that we understand how God is thinking and respond to his kingdom accordingly. So they're rewarded to our own labor, for we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another one builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. And this is it, the key, which is Jesus Christ. Whatever you build in your life, if it is not based on Jesus Christ and the operation of his kingdom, and add in the politics of his kingdom, this is what's going to happen. If it's not, it's going to be burned. At the Bema seat of Christ, judgment appointment you have. So let's just keep reading. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of which sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but yet as through going through fire. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now let's stop there for a minute. I want you to think very carefully what burns and what he says we build with. It's the wood, hay, and stubble. What is doing the burning? Some people say, well, is it the cleansing fire at the end of the age? What is the burning? The burning, actually, according to Paul, when you read all of the chapters surrounding this chapter and bring it together, because Paul starts talking about how we can't judge one another because only God knows what you've been through. Only God knows how your heart responds to him based on what you've been given or what's been taken from you in life. If you've been abused and injured, I mean, some people you look around and you think they're barely surviving in the kingdom of God. And God says they are far, going to be far more rewarded than you. And we just don't have any idea because he's the only one that can evaluate. The fire that burns is Jesus' eyes of fire. When he looks at you, he's going to look straight through you on that day. And it's a terrifying prospect because you can't manipulate Jesus. You cannot talk him out of what he says to you on that day. It's a final word over your life. And again, a lot of us get scared when we think that way, but he's actually going to say things like this. I saw how you responded in this situation, and nobody else knew anything about you, how you responded in this situation, and it touched my heart, son, daughter. That's the kind of things that you're going to hear. However, the Bible also says that if you've built your ministry, your lifestyle, your business, everything about you, you built it on wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burnt and you will suffer loss, but you'll still be saved. That's what Paul said. Now, that's what we don't want to stand before God. I've always asked God from a counseling perspective, I get so moved when I was talking to my wife about this the other day. I get so moved over the years when I was thinking about some of the testimonies and some of the darkness that people came in. Like, I remember the one guy that came in to the camp. He was looking for Bob, and he was suicidal. It was just in a terrible spot. And they were so concerned, they came and interrupted something that I was doing because I was the only leader on the premises. And they were trying to get a hold of Bob. We couldn't get a hold of Bob. I remember him being gone that day. And he had told people that he was going to be gone. And so I sat down with this guy, and it kind of in an emergency thing. And he's in pain. He says, I'm not leaving here. He says, if I leave here, I will kill myself. And I've had those people say stuff like that in secular settings before. But ultimately, long story short, I started to unpack what he was believing about himself. And only child, picked on in school. He was alone his whole life. And he was not good at talking about his history or surfacing these beliefs. And he wasn't crying at the time. He was just kind of ultra depressed, if you will. And so finally he came up with this statement. He said, it would have been better if I was not born. And finally I had the lie right there. He feels totally worthless. So I just said, now listen for a minute, because I wasn't telling him anything I was doing. Okay, I was just doing stealth prayer ministry with him, so to speak. And so finally I said, let's pray. Can I pray for you right here? He said, yes. And I said, Jesus, this so-and-so, I said his name, feels like he should have never been born. What do you say? And he started crying. Found out later, he told me, after a big joyous time, he told me that's the first time he'd cried in 18 years since his dad had died. He was so hardened off. His heart was so cold to the things of God. And God went and said to him, this is what he said after he could tell me. He said, Jesus said that I created you, and I'm with you, and I love you. And it went so deep. He was so happy when he left. He was struggling financially. We rounded up some cash for him so he could get groceries. And he in the prayer room, I got the cash, and I came to him. I remember him giving me a big hug and say, thank you so much. I can't believe this happened. And he walked away laughing and crying and joyous. And he came in depressed, saying he was going to kill himself. And I realized in those moments, I love watching that happen for people. I love it. I love when God does that stuff. That's what I'm laboring for. However, I've always asked the Lord from those places, what's the highest way I can motivate people to find Jesus in their life? And God always brings it back to the first commandment. Because on the day, the Bema Seat Judgment Day, when you stand before Jesus, that's basically what God's going to ask you is, did you learn to love? He's not going to ask Billy Graham. He's not going to say, Billy, man, Billy's a humble man as far as I know. I mean, he went through this whole thing and stayed humble, which is an amazing feat. But God's not going to say to Billy Graham, wow, you filled stadiums. No, he's going to ask Billy, because God filled the stadiums. When people got born again, Billy didn't do it. He spoke some words. God poured out his spirit through the stadiums. I mean, if you listen to Billy Graham's messages, they're simple, simple messages. Any one of us could try to say something more extraordinary or wise. But in Corinthians, when Paul's talking about this, he says, I don't come with words of human wisdom. I want to demonstrate the kingdom of God. I want to demonstrate the politics of this godly kingdom, and I want you to respond to that. He's going to say to Billy Graham, did you learn to love Billy? God's not going to talk to you about your anointing. He will talk to you about your obedience to your anointing that you were given. Does that make sense? Well done, thou humble, faithful servant. He'll talk to you and reward you based on if you were in a more visible view in the body of Christ, of whether you stayed humble or not. And so this is how God is thinking towards us. So our wood, hay, and stubble will burn on that day. It'll burn, but we can still be saved. But there's going to be many Christians that stand before Jesus. And I'm not talking about anybody here. There's many Christians that are stand before Jesus, and Jesus might say something like this, you are saved. Jesus isn't going to be mad at them. He says, you are saved, but your life was wasted. And Jesus warned in Revelation chapter 3 to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, he says, do not be naked on that day. Because everything about you, your meekness that you developed in the grace of God, your faithfulness that you developed in the grace of God, and your servanthood that you developed in the grace of God is going to be written on your clothes for all of eternity. The Bible says you're going to be wearing white raiment. And on those clothes are going to tell your story. You're going to read, in the millennial reign, you're going to run across believers that were in prison for years in China. And on their clothes, it's going to say that they were faithful to Jesus no matter what. There's going to be martyrs that are being killed by ISIS right now. That on their clothes, it's going to say they were faithful. There's going to be children that are going to have written on their clothes, they did not deny Jesus when they were given opportunity to save their lives. That all those are going to be written on their clothes. And then we think, well, we feel left out. What could possibly be written on our clothes if we're not martyred or persecuted or things like that? I want to tell you something. Jesus said, if you overcome the lukewarm spirit, you will overcome complacency. He said, I will let you sit with me in my throne if you overcome. And there's going to be persecuted Christians that are going, man, I had the grace of God in a prison cell, and yes, I didn't reject Jesus, but you overcame that lukewarm spirit in the Western Church, a couple decades before the second coming. That is fantastic. How did you do that? You are so barraged by stimuli, by church politics, by your carnal flesh. Everywhere you look, the eye gate sees things that are going to stir up temptation and all kinds of things. And yet you remained on fire for God. That's what's going to be written on your clothes. That's the point. We want to offer the first commandment back to Jesus, because what he's done for us is going to so overwhelm us. If we have nothing to give back to him, that's a tragedy. That is the holy terror of the Lord. And I'm not talking again about your righteousness. You're already righteous because Jesus made you righteous. I'm talking you about your responsiveness in love and grace. Let's go to Roman numeral 3 on page 4. Oh, man, I'm already past due here. I'll see if I can wrap this up real quick. We have our own reward. Each receives his own reward. Let's read the scripture. This is what's important to me, that you understand that this isn't just my opinion, but that the Bible is declaring these things. 1 Corinthians 15, 41-42, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, a lot of people in popular grace teaching nowadays just says we're all the same in Christ, and when we get to heaven, it's all over, and we're on, you know, we just float on clouds and so on and so forth. No, we're going to disciple the nations in the millennial reign with Jesus. Your position, again, depends on that. When you're resurrected, you're going to, in Daniel, it says the saints that at the end of the age that are wise and are instructing many about the things of God, they're going to shine like bright stars, it says. That's what we're talking about, is in the millennial reign, you're going to shine bright. This is the time we're living in is going to be one of the most highly rewarded times in human history. That's why we always say, you know, people always say, oh, hopefully, you know, this is such a time to be born in. It is, because we're going to see the Jesus coming as a divine dictator, as one basing everything on love and meekness. You know, we can see with our eyes. If we don't, our kids might, and so on and so forth. So the resurrection of the dead is going to be different. We're not all going to shine the same way in the millennial reign. Let's just go down to, we're rewarded to our own works. I'm going to read Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will come and he'll reward each according to his works. In Revelation 22:12, on the bottom of page 4, it says, my reward is with me to give one, everyone, according to his work. Now again, this isn't according to, this is where people mix it up. It's not according to your righteousness, because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But in James, it says, faith without works is dead. The reason it says that is if you have true faith, you're going to start manifesting good works in your life. And God's going to reward you for good works. Now, here's where the terror of the Lord falls into. He won't reward you for your good intentions. We can have the greatest intentions, and we can be thinking with the greatest elements of truth and ideas and things like that. But the Bible's very clear with these two passages. He's going to reward you to your works, what you actually do. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name. So, for example, someone like me, I can say, I meet with lots of people, or I try to, you know, form Jesus in people. And, you know, my intention is to meet with 10, 20 people a week, and if that's what God's called me to, and I'm only meeting with two a week, then my intentions aren't going to be rewarded, so to speak, even though I had great intentions. This is where people have to begin to understand. It's the actual works. When you actually forgive somebody, you're rewarded for that. When you actually pray, when you actually take an hour and pray for the city, you're rewarded for those activities, those works. When you're at home and you actually go into the secret place, the glorious thing is you're encountering God, but you're getting rewarded for it at the same time. And a lot of Christians don't understand that concept. But he's going to reward you for what you actually carry out in your body. And people mix this up and they say this is legalistic, but I'm not talking about your righteousness. I'm actually talking about your works. That's what a bema seat is. The athletes were rewarded for their accomplishments in their body. And that's why that terminology is used. Paul emphasized our work four times in verse 13 to 15. Speaks our life decisions and ministry to others. Our works must pass through God's fire. Some of it will endure and some will burn. It is possible to use the wrong building materials. And we already talked about that. Paul spoke of six building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Those are of great value. They're rare. They're hard to mine. They're hard to find. But you have to give time and energy to build like that. They're small quantities in the ground. But they're not diminished by fire. They're purified. Those are the things that will remain in the kingdom of God. Wood, hay, and straw are of little value, common, found in large quantities above the ground, and are destroyed by fire. These include dead works, which are done for man's praise, not for God's praise. If you read the Sermon on the Mount enough, you'll start to understand one very main concept Jesus tried to get across. He said, do this in private with your Father, and I will reward you openly. When you pray, pray in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. Don't do it. What is he teaching you? Meekness. That's it. That's what he's teaching you, the foundation of his kingdom. So if you do things in man's eyes, that's wood, hay, and stubble. But your motivation is to just walk with God in this secret place with him. The secret place means it's secret. The Father is jealous for that relationship with you. No minister, no person, your wife or husband, cannot create that secret place for you. That's between you and the Lord. Okay, I promise I'm wrapping up here. This will be revealed by fire. Revelation 2:18, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. His fire will test our works. His fire will reveal the truth, because Jesus is the truth, and the truth is always revealed in his presence. In Colossians, it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that's, again, your responsiveness to him. Our works endure or is burned. The work that endures, the fire of God is rewarded. The work that was burned received no reward. The work that receives reward is the one which honors the word, is motivated by love, and is done before God's eyes instead of man's, seeking God's approval, not man's. Suffer loss. It is possible to suffer the loss of some of our potential reward in the millennium. Michael, why don't you come on up? It's possible to suffer loss of some of our potential reward in the millennium. Jesus exhorted us not to let anyone take our crown. He was not referring to them taking our salvation. Crowns can be lost by allowing teachers to seduce us with false doctrines of grace. One of the most powerful deceptions at the end of the age is going to be teachings on grace, where people don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand how to employ the grace of God. And there's lots of grace teachers are going to a point where they're saying that Jesus has done it all and you don't have to do anything anymore. You don't have to respond to God in certain ways. He's done it all. It's over. And it's the hyper grace. It's the same old stuff from the book of Revelation when Jesus was talking about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans said that Christians could become born again, but because of what God did in the Spirit, they could still go to the temple and be a part of those worship orgies. They could still have idols in their house, because the minute you started clearing all those things out of your house, you were targeted by persecution right after that. And so a lot of doctrine was established because of what Jesus did, that you are his righteousness in the Spirit. You don't have to do anything in your flesh to get rid of that stuff, and you can still partake of it. That's the same stuff that's starting to surface now, and it'll be really heavy at the end of the age. Saved as through fire. Some will be saved as through fire. This phrase describes one who survives a burning building by escaping through the flames, yet loses all they carried with them. They are pulled from the fire just in time, losing all. This phrase is taken from Amos, who spoke of a firebrand plucked from the burning. Some people's once cherished ministry will burn like hay, yet the person will survive the flames and be saved. Jesus called us to buy gold by developing our relationship with him and obeying him. Gold is the anointing to walk out the first commandment, as defined by the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, again, Revelation 3. I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And this is where he's talking about being clothed in fine raiment, meaning you're fully clothed. You got everything written about you at a private level on your clothes in the millennial reign. Everybody is going to be fully exposed, if you will, about how you responded to God right now. We can't judge each other right now, because we don't know who is, Jesus would actually be able to come in this room and tell us who's receiving the most reward in this room. And it'll probably be some of you don't think. The humble, the servant. It doesn't mean that if you're invisible view that you can't be humble. It just is harder to be humble when you're in front of people. We are not left guessing as to what God considers greatest. The greatest calling and grace is in the anointing to receive God's love and return it to him. It is our greatest possession. and our greatest ministry calling. The success and power of our lives is found in walking in the grace to love God. We adjust the primary dream of our heart by choosing a radical shift in the way we picture our life and future and how we define success. We decide that the primary dream of our life is to walk in the anointing to live out the first commandment. We change the way we picture our lives. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. This is the highest calling that God has ever called us to. This is the one thing Jesus is going to look at when you stand before him. And yes, everything else is important in your life. Your anointing, your prophetic giftings, your giftings of God. All of those things matter because they tie into this reality. It's loving God with all your strength is where your anointing lies, and your money and everything like that. But the first commandment is what's on God's heart. And the exchange rate is massive for this reality. So if I were to ever motivate you to go for the highest place in God you can go to, it's time for the body of Christ to start consider what Jesus is going to say about you when you stand before him. And trust me, there'll be a lot of good in that. There's so many people that don't know who they really are, and Jesus is going to tell you. And those that are rewarded, he says, my Father himself is going to reward you. You're standing before the great cloud of witnesses, all the angels and everything like that, and Jesus says, Father, this one right here, she overcame the lukewarm spirit in the Western church. And he will tell you how proud the Father will tell you, and the Father will reward you in front of everybody. That is what you want. That is what you want to go for. And so that makes doing things in the eyes of man so much more dimmer. And when whatever you're limited with, whatever's coming against you in private, whatever your lifestyle is, you can right now today begin to cultivate that meekness that your Savior, your healer, your deliverer carries in his kingdom and will establish in the millennial reign. It's back to what he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's an authority statement. That the meek will be the rulers of the earth. Okay. You guys okay? Why don't you just stand? Let's. Read this one statement to you. This life is the only time in our eternal existence with this type of exchange rate. We offer our weak devotion, obedience to God, and we receive eternal rewards. God pays us so well for all that we do. He remembers every small act of love, even giving someone a cup of cold water, Matthew 10:42. Father, we stand before you today. And Lord, we just want to know and understand the essence of your kingdom. We want to understand what you are going for, God, in our lives. We want to stand before you and offer you love on that day. That means that you will train and equip us to love each other, love our families, love our spouses. Not because they do stuff for us, but anyway. You commanded us to love anyway. Lord, we just pray right now that we just give our lives to you right now. We give our heart responses to you. We give you our good intentions. And Lord, we ask you how to walk out what you're calling us to do on this earth. How to walk out the first commandment. Lord, I ask you today for specific insight and wisdom on how to love you. Lord, we ask you for that anointing today, the anointing to love you. Thank you, Lord. I ask you right now that you would encourage your people in this room. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to open the altar. If you want to come and just pour your heart out to God, just release all the ministry teams to pray if you want to.
Just let Michael worship a bit. I feel like the Lord said, remember the prophetic words that were released this morning. I feel like the Lord wants us to understand that He's talking to us. I feel like He just wants to encourage us, that He has a big smile over all of you in here. And He's just calling you up into this place where He wants to shock us now so we're not shocked on that day. He wants us to be fully awake right now so that we understand and we don't stand before Him on that day and have heavy regret in our lives. So if you just want to respond to God, just feel free to do that. And we're just going to have a little bit of time of worship. I'm just going to let the worship team take it out from here. Feel free to do that. We're just going to keep that worship atmosphere in here right now. God bless you.
Yeah. I'm redeemed.